So I want to talk about, it's interesting, that Rebecca, when she was praying out for victory, because I want to come to this knowing who you are in the battle. And there's a lot of times I use this phrase, and lots of people I hear this phrase, knowing who you are and whose you are. Knowing who you are and whose you are. In other words, you are God's, and knowing who you are in God. And what does that mean? But it's a reality that for most of us, we go through different life battles. That's probably not a person in the room who hasn't got something that you're contending for, some area, whether it's a family member that still doesn't know the Lord, or for different provisions and needs or health issues. There's just stuff goes around our lives that we need to contend for. And we need to know who we are in that battle. We need to know who God is for us. And I want to look at what our position in Christ really is. And I put a couple of scriptures up here that just to inspire the way ahead. So from Proverbs, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Now, it doesn't say that you don't have a horse in the day of battle. It says you might have a horse that's well prepared for battle, but the victory is God's. So it's not suggesting you don't prepare for battle, but when you see victory, it's because God does it on your behalf. And then in 1 John, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And I'm sure you're all in that I am an overcomer believing position. And it's easy to stand here and say that, and if tomorrow morning or middle of the week something else happens, we don't necessarily feel like overcomers, but we need to engage with him who brings faith. And just a chapter, exactly a chapter before that, says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, that's the enemy and the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That is an incredible, incredible, incredible scripture. Who is in you? Jesus, somebody says quietly. Jesus. And Holy Spirit. The God of creation, he who spoke and the worlds came into being, makes his dwelling place in us. We have become his living tabernacle. I just cannot wrap my head around that, but that's what he says, and that's the truth. That's the truth. The God of the universe comes and makes a dwelling place with us. Not that we could contain him, but he comes and makes a dwelling place with us, and that's the one who overcomes the world. So if you're battling through something, know that he who is in you is greater than anything that the world could bring to you. It's not our battle. The war is over. Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus sat down because he'd finished his work. Because his sacrifice was complete, there was nothing else for him to do. And he overcame and he made his enemies a footstool. So a victory is won. It doesn't need to be won again. The war doesn't need to be fought again. The war is over. And Jesus is the victor. But what happens sometimes in a war is that there's still ground to be taken, or people who still don't know that actually the war has been won. It needs to be brought into full action. It needs that authority that has come about needs to be impressed. So in the days of the Romans and the Greek empires, they would send out people called apostles and a group of people called an ecclesia, which is the word used for church, who were there to actually make the conquered people like the kingdom that conquered them. And that's us. Deuteronomy, there's quite a lot of battle scriptures. In fact, I found so many I couldn't possibly have used them all. Battles. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. So do you get faint-hearted in the battle? Do you feel like, oh, do you know what? It just isn't coming right. We've been battling through this for 2 weeks. or 5 years or 10 years, and it's just we're not making the ground, and we become faint-hearted. And the word to us is, don't be faint-hearted. God needs a courageous people. God needs a courageous people. There's loads of stories in the Bible. Gideon's one of the favorites. But I like this one with Jonathan and his armor bearer, where he just goes out there all hiding back at home because the Philistines have come up against Israel. And Jonathan decides to go out to his armor bearer and tactically takes up a really good stance in a valley where the Philistines are on the hilltops around them. Very good tactics, brilliant. And he just says, let's go and see what God will do. And he goes up and he routs the Philistines, him and his armor bearer. And then all of the Israelites go, wow, look at this. And they all come and join into the battle. But somebody of courage, he'll take God at his word and believe God. And I just think that's so exciting. So Jesus has won a war because he sat down. But are you living like a prisoner of war? You know, at the end of the Second World War, there are lots of stories about prison camps. And there was one, I was trying to find the name of the guy, and I think it was an American general. And he was in a Japanese prison camp. And I don't think there were many left in the camp, and it was an obscure place. And for quite a few weeks after the war was won, because this was an isolated camp, this American general was still living as a prisoner. But when the troops came and said, the war is won, the camp commander took out his baton, walked to the American general, gave him his baton, saluted him and said, now you're in control. Because now the truth was known. So we could find ourselves, and certainly the world around us, is living imprisoned because they haven't heard there's a victory is won. And we could still be living like prisoners because we haven't let the truth of God come and be the liberation that we need. So that we don't want to live as prisoners. David said to himself in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Romans 16:20, good one. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And it's just on and on and on are the words where it says the victory is complete. Jesus will come and crush Satan under your feet. And it's peace that crushes Satan under your feet. The word shalom, one of the words when we put that verse up that we put at the beginning of the service, that to pursue peace, it means it binds the power that is chaos. The shalom of God is that which binds the power that rules chaos. Got chaos going on around us in our lives, in our families, things going on. We need the shalom of God to come in. And here it says, the Prince of Peace, the God of shalom, will soon crush Satan under your feet. He makes you the victor over your circumstances. And we need to know that. We need to believe that. We need to listen to the word of God and let it apply to our lives. Because there's a world out there still living as prisoners. There's a world out there who don't know the redeeming and saving power of God. Because if we're still living as prisoners, it's very hard for us to go and tell people they could be free. It's just the way it is. You can't say to somebody, oh, Jesus can set you free, and then we're living in a prison ourselves. That doesn't carry much, does it? And we can still have areas where we're growing and growing in God. We don't have to wait till we're perfect to preach the gospel. Don't think I'm saying that at all. But we need to have an element of freedom and victory and faith in our lives to believe God, because the people around us need it. People around us need to see the victory of God. And it's in his name. I like this one. It's a famous story, one we teach in Sunday school. David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. I like that sometimes in the Psalms, it often refers to the God of angel armies. I love that. It kind of stirs your heart, doesn't it? The God of angel armies. And here he's saying the God of Israel. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. There's a phenomenal statement and declaration by a young man against a massive army and literally a giant. This is when he came again to Goliath. What giants are there in your circumstances right now? And are you coming and looking at them and being overwhelmed by your circumstances? Are you coming and looking and saying, this giant is too strong for me, we can't overcome it? Or are you saying, I come in the name of the Lord. I come in the name of Jesus. And he says, do you know what? Throw a stone at it. How ridiculous is that sound? Throw a stone at it. But David conquered Goliath. And the Philistines again were routed. Because it's the Lord that fights the battle. It's the Lord that brings the victory. There had to be some obedience from David. There had to be some obedience from Gideon. There had to be some obedience from Jonathan. All of these places where we see incredible turnarounds in battles, they came because people obeyed what they heard God say. But if you're not listening to what he's saying, then it's hard to know how you're going to win the battle. And we've got to position ourselves to listen to what God is saying. And we don't use the name of Jesus like it's some magic talisman. You know, we just stand there shouting, in the name of Jesus, be gone, and suddenly get run over by a bulldozer or something. It's not a magic talisman. But we're exercising the authority of God. When Jesus came to the end and spoke to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he addresses us as his ecclesia, his people, his apostles, the ones sent to the earth to establish his kingdom. He says, and that authority belongs to you. And use it. And use it well. It's interesting. I had this little thought. How we understand authority, and we do. We understand authority in this earth. We have a lovely queen who authority rests upon her. And when the doorbell of Buckingham Palace rings, she doesn't run down and spy through the spy hole and decide who she's going to let into Buckingham Palace. They have men in furry hats standing outside who shout, halt, who goes there? And people halt and answer them because they're there in the name of the queen. They're there acting upon authority. And if they say halt, people halt. Might be to do with the machine gun they're holding. But they generally obey the command. And it's the same that a policeman out in the street, if he's directing traffic and he holds up his hand, the cars generally don't just drive over the top of him. They would stop. Why? Because there's authority behind that hand. And that's the kind of authority we have in Jesus. We have the weight of heaven behind us. But what is heaven saying to you? And it's time for us as his army, his ecclesia, his church, to understand the authority that we have. I wish we could say it like Ed Silvoso says it, authority, the way he says it in his lovely accent. But he's very big on preaching about the authority that we have. And we need to know who's at our back. We need to know who's given us the authority. That all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. If all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, how much authority is there for the enemy? Oh, thank you. None. Good. You're awake. All authority belongs to Jesus. The enemy has none. So why do we give him some? Why do we let him have what isn't rightfully his? By what we say, by the way we behave, by not listening to the word of God and not obeying what he's saying to us. Those are ways we can step outside of the authority. And you know, when we look at a battle situation, and we can do that sometimes in prayer. And it's fun watching different people pray and different styles of prayer. And we've had the privilege of praying with lots of different people around the nation and around the world, and well, mostly in America, I don't say one around the world, but we do pray regularly with people on a prayer call that's literally around the globe, from Hong Kong to Hawaii and everything in between, and we pray in the different styles and ways that people pray. But if we don't hear from God, then our prayers are not much use. We could think we're praying when we're standing in the middle of the battlefield, raging at the enemy and waving big flags saying, "Hey enemy, I'm here in the name of Jesus!" And then you wonder why you get shot at. There's a place we need to go when we pray, and that's to the courtroom of heaven, where Jesus sits on his throne, where the Father in heaven is on his throne, the judge, the righteous judge, the God of heaven, that he is seated there waiting to give judgment. And he's waiting to give judgment on your behalf and on behalf of the church and on behalf of his kingdom. And we need to go and hear what the court of heaven says. Because when the court speaks and then you agree with the court, then you enact what the court has dictated. But if you don't listen to what the court judgment is, where's your authority from? And sometimes when we pray, we need to learn how to access the court of heaven. That's another whole subject, and I haven't got time to talk on it. But the battle isn't won with spears and swords and guns. I mean, when they come to a peace treaty, the peace treaty doesn't come because the enemy is shot to pieces. It comes because they sit at a table and they come to an agreement. And that agreement becomes a legally binding agreement. It's a courtroom judgment. And the enemy has been judged. The enemy has been judged. And we need to know that and have that confidence in our victory. So declaring the truth. It's important we learn to declare the truth. And it's something I've been saying a lot lately about being careful with our words, being careful what we say about others and over ourselves. One of the bits that Pauline was reading there was, don't say to someone like this, be careful what you say over people, be careful what you speak. My best friend David here, he says, David blessed the Lord in the sight of the assembly, it's in Chronicles this, and said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Wow! He hadn't seen Jesus on the other side of the cross. He hadn't had Jesus preach to him, coming back from the grave and saying, "All authority belongs to me, and mine is the dominion and the power and the glory." David saw this. It's like, wow. Hundreds of years before Jesus, David saw the victory, the majesty, the dominion that belongs to God. And he learned to live in it. And David fought lots of battles. And generally, David had good success when he asked the Lord and said, "Lord, shall I go up against this enemy?" And if the Lord said go up, then he had victory. And if the Lord didn't say go up, he either didn't go up or he didn't got defeated. But he knew to fight the battles that God had asked him to fight, because he believed in the victory of God. Paul writes in Corinthians, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's been prayed too, victory over sin. Victory over sin in lives. You're still walking around allowing sin to be your master when Jesus has actually dealt with it. You died with Christ on the cross. So what we come to at the Passover celebration, one lamb for the household. That's a good point, actually. And there was one lamb for each household. Not one lamb for each person, one lamb for the household in the original Passover. And there is one lamb, the Lamb of God, who comes and he takes our sin and he nails it to the cross. And you died and you live your life risen with Christ in God. Are you living like you're risen with Christ? Are you living your life in Christ? Are you still living as a dead man? We need to align ourselves with his truth. We need to listen what the court of heaven speaks over us when they say, not guilty. When the enemy comes and says, you're not good enough, you're not clever enough, you're not strong enough, you don't have enough faith. What does God say? He says, I've redeemed you, I've called you by my name. You're an heir with me, joint heirs with Christ. He speaks a different word. We need to hear what the word of God speaks to us. And you can go and ask him. Say, Father God, what do you speak to me today? What do you think of me today? What would you want to encourage me today? How would you tell me you love me today? Ask him those questions. And when he speaks to you, believe it and speak it out and say, that's who I am. We listen to the enemy so much and can go around with our heads down and feel dejected or walking under condemnation when we have a freedom in Christ and a freedom to ask him what he says of us. Need to rush through this. So the role of being a prophetic people. What do I mean by that, a prophetic people? I mean that we hear the word of God and we speak it, basically. That's what prophets did. They heard the word of God and spoke it. And prophets didn't die out in the Old Testament. I know it says that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets and John was the last of the prophets. But then he talks about a different prophetic gift coming in the New Covenant. And Paul exhorts that you all should prophesy. So there is a prophetic gifting. There is a prophetic life to live. And I believe God wants us to be a prophetic people to this neighborhood. That we actually hear what the will of God for the people around us is and we speak it over them. The families who come to the Friday meal and their families are in disarray and need help, we speak what the word of God says over them and believe that it's going to change their lives. The folks who come to coffee shop and sit knitting and talk about their problems and whatever, let's speak what the word of God says. And you don't have to say, thus saith the Lord, and then smack them over the head with a giant-sized Bible. You don't have to do that. You just let truth arise from your heart. Let the Holy Spirit give you inspiration of how to say something and what to say. And you'll find words leaving your lips when you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. You went, oh, that was really good. Didn't know how I thought of that. That's what being prophetic can look like. It's interesting that even in the Old Testament, we kind of regard Moses probably as one of the first of the prophets. And God called him a friend. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses' prayer was that everyone would be able to be a prophet, that everyone would have the spirit of God. Jesus answered that prayer because when he came and the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit fell on everyone and they all prophesied. But Moses' heart was, don't let me just be the only one. Let all the people hear from you. And what the people did, sadly, I think it's about it's in Numbers about chapter 30, they came and said, it's too scary, we don't want to go and listen to God. You hear God on our behalf and you tell us what God would say. We don't want to go to God on our own. We don't want to go to God for ourselves. It's far too scary. And in that moment where Moses had prayed, let your spirit be upon them all. Let them all hear your voice. Let them all speak your words. And the people said, whoa, we don't want to do that. You had the need for a priesthood to arise. So you had a priest who had to stand in the gap and hear for God. I looked up and it says, speak. In the Old Testament, there was about 100 times when God says to Moses, speak to the people, speak to the people, speak to the people, speak to the people. Close to 100 times. It's just like, that was Moses' life. Why? Because he was a friend of God. He heard what God said. And God said, now you need to speak to the people. Because the people didn't want to go and hear it for themselves. We have such a privilege and honor that we can go to the throne of grace and hear what God would say. You don't need to ask somebody else to hear it on your behalf. It's great to get words of prophecy. I've had plenty. I'm not knocking it. But we need to hear it from ourselves. It's interesting. Because they have Deuteronomy 5, actually, when the people said it on Numbers 30. It says, go and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us that the Lord God speaks to you, and we will hear it. When it got later in Israel's history, I just cannot sense how God's heart broke. Because when it gets, he still sent his prophets, he still faithfully sent his word to them. And then when it gets to Isaiah 30 verse 10, and it says that the people said to the prophets, don't tell us any more in the name of God. Don't come with your prophecies telling us what God is saying. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to know what your visions are. Don't tell us any more. They did not want to hear the word of God. And one of the other prophets said, there'll be a famine on the earth and it'll be a famine of the word of God. What a horrendous thing that you remove the word of God from your life and from the world and from your people. It's just staggering. And that's how far it got. But we thank God for Jesus who turned it round. And so Peter can declare here in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are all a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are called to be prophetic. You are called to declare the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into light. That's your job. That's what you're meant to do. That's where you're going to find you're in a battlefield, but the victory is won. We need to align with the heart of God. We might need encouragement. We might need others to get alongside us and help us with that. I love this story of Elisha and his servant. I think his name was Gehazi in 2 Kings. And they were surrounded. It says, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. So they're besieged. They're inside a city and there's a great army around them. Do you feel besieged sometimes? Like the enemy seems to have the upper hand. And the chariots were encircling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That sounds a bit familiar, like the scripture we had earlier. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But here he's saying, more are those who are with us than those who are with them. This servant must have thought, he's bonkers. We're besieged in a city surrounded by this massive army. Chariots even. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Have you seen the chariots of fire? You might have seen the film. I don't mean the film. I mean, have you seen the chariots of fire? Are you aware of the angelic armies, the God of angel armies, that those angel armies are there surrounding you? Ministering, it says the angels, I think Psalm 8 says, they come to minister the word of God. I'm saying we should be declaring the word of God. When we declare the word of God, angel armies are dispatched to enforce the word of God that you declare. Elisha was a prophet. He was declaring the word of God. And God sent angel armies. And this servant opened his eyes and saw something with the eyes of his heart that he didn't see with his natural eye. And we sing that song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It's one Viv often puts on the song list. Open the eyes of my heart. I haven't sung it for quite a while, don't think. But open the eyes of my heart. We need to have the eyes of our heart open to see in the spirit, to see what God is doing. There are angels always around us. You've seen the chariots of fire. You might need encouragement, but it's okay to ask for it. Gehazi was a bit fearful. He said, what are we going to do? He didn't think he was going to get that answer. Do you realize what he felt like? You put yourself in that for a moment. You're in fear. You're in a city that's besieged by a massive army that looks like we're going to die here. At best, we'll get carried off. We're going to die here. Knees turned to jelly, full of fear. And God opens your eyes. And all about, you can see the armies of heaven. How do you feel now? You need to see that in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And you might need someone else to pray for you or pray with you. And that's okay. That's legal. Say, encourage me. Just pray with me. Help me to see what God is doing. But don't let yourself become afraid. And don't let the enemy bring fear upon you. Because greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And more are those who are with us than those who are in the world. Even if all the fallen angels were available to the enemy at any given point, they're still outnumbered 2-1 by the armies of God. I wonder if they're outnumbered by more. I don't know. But we at least know that much. It's my last slide. It's time to take ground. Time to take ground. why have you put this scripture here in Isaiah 9? It's not Christmas, it's Easter. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, that is the Shalom of God again. There will be, get this, here we go, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Right, who's doing it? God. Why? Because he's enthusiastic about it. That's what it says. It's what he determines to do. Is the kingdom of God shriveling away until darkness overwhelms the world? It's not what it says here. I'm not saying darkness isn't increasing. I'm not saying evil isn't getting more evil. But the kingdom of God is increasing, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, it says. So we need to understand that. We need to believe that. But I'm going to go right to the top of this. So establishing that that's what God's intent was, that he will do this, he will increase the kingdom of God, he will increase his governance, he will increase peace, that's what he's going to do. We go back to the top, it says, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Jesus is the head, we're told. And we are the body of Christ. Where are the shoulders? On the body, not the top of the head. Okay. So Jesus is the head, and it says the government will be on his shoulders. Where is the government of God resting? On us. Are you applying this government of God when you pray over your neighbors, your street, your place of work, the nation? What have you got faith for? I'm going to declare that because he said the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, I declare peace over the area that I'm in, over my street, over my neighbors, over where I work, over whatever it is, over our nation. The government rests on the shoulders of the church. It's interesting, it takes a bit of a national crisis to wake the church up. It happened in the war. They actually had days of prayer and fasting in the war, called by the King, King George. And things changed in the war. There were mighty intercessors at work in those days, and they saw incredible things happen. And now our nation is another, whatever kind of crisis you want to think it is, it doesn't really matter. It's the political stuff. I'm not really bothered about the political stuff. I care about the spiritual stuff. And the church has woken up. And suddenly the prayer life of the church is expanding and growing because they've woken up and said, we've got to do something. God, we need you to come in and change the heart of the nation. And there's been days of prayer and thousands gathering and all kinds of exciting things happening. And there is praying going on in government like you would not believe, I tell you. Just amazing number of people praying inside a government, which includes MPs and workers and civil servants, just huge numbers of them gathering to pray. And then filling up Wembley Arena with people to come and pray, and prayer meetings, and here in Crawley, 24/7 prayer, it's on the newsflash, coming in May, sign up for some hours of prayer. The church is waking up. Are you waking up to the government of God being on your shoulders? Are you declaring the word of God to your circumstances, to the things that embattle you? Are you prepared to look outside of what restrains you in your personal circumstances and say, but there's more here than my life, there's more here than my family, there's more here than this, and God wants to come and declare a victory in which Jesus is lifted up, in which the light of the goodness of his gospel is declared, the light of his glory is seen, and he sets us free. You know, you read, take that reading, we'd all be in trouble walking around with one arm and one eye and goodness knows what, if that is it. But Jesus has defeated sin and death. So we don't fall under that. Because Jesus set a high bar, a high standard. But he said, you won't meet it on your own. But if you come to me, believe in me. Live a life through the cross, and we're going to be celebrating the cross in the coming weeks and what Jesus has won. There's loads more I could say, but time is out. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Jesus, we want to thank you for your completed work on the cross. We thank you that you've won the victory. We don't have to win it. We thank you that, God, Father, it's your zeal that will accomplish victory on the earth. It's your zeal that will bring a glorious reign of Jesus when he comes again. But we want to see people turn their hearts to you now. We want to see your kingdom increase in the hearts of men in these days when darkness arises, when fear captivates hearts, when families are broken and destroyed by lies of the enemy. We pray for declaring truth. We pray, Lord, we'd listen to you. Come and speak to us that we would join our hearts to you and declare the truth of what you say to us as individuals, to us as a church in this place and then in a church as the, in the church of the town. And we have that opportunity tonight, Lord, as we gather as joint churches to pray together and declare over the town. We thank you for that. Thank you, that's what's happening right now in your church. You're stirring your church to action. Lord, stir our hearts that we see the victory, we see your heart, we listen to your words, and we obey for your grace and in your wonderful name. Amen.